So today we're in week three of our series. It's called How to Win. And we are focusing in on just this super important idea of like, how do we win with God? You know, so far we've talked about how do we win at work? How do we win at home? And we're just talking about this idea of like, how do we win in the areas of life that matters most? And so today with the topic of hand of, you know, like, how do I win with God? I wonder, whenever you hear that phrase, winning with God, I wonder what you hear. I mean, what are you hearing me say when I say I want to win with God? For some of y'all, what you hear with that phrase is like, that is the absolute desire of your heart. Like, there is nothing more in this world that you want than to be someone who says, I am winning with God. He is the desire of my heart. He is the one that I want to pursue above all other things and anybody else in this world, in this creation. For others of you, you hear that phrase and you're going, well, that sounds impossible. You know, because in your mind, the God in heaven that we worship and we serve, he is like the boss, the impossible to please boss. Or maybe he's the hypercritical parent that you grew up with, and you're like, there's just no way that I am ever going to be able to win with him because he's just too demanding. Others of you, though, maybe you hear that phrase, how to win with God, and you think, oh no. That means I never get to have fun again, right? Because for you, winning with God equals losing out on fun. And maybe you've even had this thought before, and maybe like before you were becoming a Christian, maybe you're like, oh my goodness. And one of the things that was kind of holding you back was like, man, if I become a Christian, he could send me to be a missionary in Africa, man. You know, it's like, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to eat beans and rice the rest of my life. It's like, I don't know that I can do that. And so we think that, you know, this idea of like winning with God can be losing out on a bunch of fun. And so a lot of us, you know, we kind of feel like the cinematic masterpiece, Nacho Libre. You guys remember that cinematic masterpiece? You know, the 2006 movie with Jack Black where he's a cook in a monastery and what he wants more than anything is to be a luchador. You know, he wants to be able to wrestle and he thinks that he has to make a choice between the boring life of the monastery and the joyful, colorful life of Lucha Libre. And so he thinks that there's this choice that is there. It's I serve God and be miserable, or I cannot serve God and I can go have a ton of fun. And maybe that's kind of where you find yourself as well. And that's the tension of this idea of winning with God. That's the tension that's there. It's like, do I go after God and live a miserable life, but probably get to go to heaven? Or do I go after enjoyment and have some fun, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow I die, and you're only young once, by the way. What are we gonna do here? And here's the thing I wanna show you today, that line of thinking, that serving God is miserable, and that not serving God is a ton of fun, is actually some of the oldest thinking that we have recorded in human history. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to turn over to the very first book of the Bible. It's the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, just a few verses here. And while you're opening that up, let's just remind ourselves. So Genesis is telling us the story, chapters 1 and 2. It's helping us to see that there is a creator, all right? That there is a God who is out there. He creates the universe. He creates everything. He creates man. And whenever everything is all said and done, and after he's sitting down and he's looking at his creation, he says, oh my goodness, this is good. You know what? It's not just good. It's very good. And everything was right. And in chapter 3, we see, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, are walking around with God. Everything is great. And we begin to start to see, though, in chapter 3, why things are the way that they are. Because that's where the fall of man, that's where sin enters into the world. But I want to point out something before we look at those verses, that before the fall of man, before sin entered into the world, I want you to see something. Because I think what sometimes we think about God is like he's this guy up in the sky that's like got all these rules and he just created this big long list of stuff and he's just sitting there waiting for us to like mess something up so he can go, ah, gotcha. Like a hall monitor or the kid that's been appointed in class when the teacher walks out of the room, you know, it's just waiting for somebody to mess things up. And we get this idea that God is just like this cosmic killjoy out there just waiting for us to mess things up. But I want to point something out to you, that whenever the world was created, whenever it was all perfect and it was good. It wasn't just good. It was very good. Do you want to know how many rules God had? One. One rule. Just like, don't eat from that one tree. That's it. There's this tree out there in the middle of the garden. Adam, hey, listen up. Eve, listen up. There's a tree out there. You leave it alone, all right? Don't eat from it. Just stay away from it. That's the only thing I'm asking of you. And I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered, it's like, why? Like, why that one tree? Why that one rule? Why is that there? And really, that was Adam and Eve's question as well. Why in the world can't we eat from that tree? Because now, if you wouldn't have told me I'm not supposed to eat from that tree, I never would have even thought about it. But now that you tell me I can't eat from that tree, you want to know what I want to do? I want to eat from that tree. Why? Well, I'm going to give you the answer of why that one rule. And I'm going to warn you right now, you're not going to like my answer. But this is God's answer. Do you want to know why they weren't supposed to eat from that tree? You ready? Because he said so. That was the command. There's nothing wrong with the tree. There's nothing really about that tree. He's just like, nope. I'm asking you to do something. Not because it's practical, not because it's beneficial, not because it's exciting, not because it's relevant, not because it's helpful. I'm asking you to do this just simply because I said so. That's it. I want you, listen, I want you to do something not for your sake, but for mine. Because I'm God and you're not. That's because of who I am. Because in his love and his grace, don't miss this, he wanted Adam and Eve to choose whether or not they were going to love him and follow him. And because they had that choice, that is where our enemy, the adversary, the devil, seized the opportunity. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God really say, don't you love that? Did God really say, "You mustn't eat from any tree in the garden"? And the woman says, no, that's not what he said. He said, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You won't certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so this is what the adversary does, is he takes that "why not that tree" question and he twists it. And don't miss this, because this is still what he does today. And he twists it and he twists it into a lie. And you want to know what the lie is? It's this. God is holding out on you. He's trying to keep you from true fulfillment. He's trying to keep you from true happiness. He doesn't want what's best for you. Eve, think about it. This rule makes zero sense in the world. Why can you eat from all the other trees and not this one tree right here? This rule doesn't make any sense. His way's not the best. Eve, think about it. You know better. You should just do what looks good to you and what you think is going to taste good and what you think is going to give you everything that you've been looking for. Eve, he's holding out on you. And so she takes the fruit. She eats it. Adam's standing off to the side. He's no help at all this entire time. You know, he doesn't go, "Hey, Eve, what are you doing?" He's just like, she's like, "Do you want to eat it?" And he's like, "Well, you know me, I'm always hungry. Yeah, of course I'll eat it." And he eats it. Why? Bottom line is because they just didn't want God telling them what to do. That's not what they wanted. And I think that if you're honest this morning, you would be willing to admit, we're the same way. We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't like God saying, "This is the way that I want things to be." And so that's why we just get all up in arms whenever it's like, "What do you mean I can't have sex with whoever I want to have sex with? I should be able to do that. What do you mean I just can't make my identity whatever I want it to be? What do you mean I should be like giving money away? What do you mean I should be like using my time to bring honor to the Lord? What do you mean I can't do that, snort that, smoke that, drink that? What do you mean about all those kind of things? I know what I'm doing. Who are you to tell me that I can't do it? You're holding out on me, man. I mean, I don't know. If winning with God means I just got to be miserable and miss out on fun, then by all means, I think I'll just go off to the other side. I'm just going to do whatever I want. Why do we do this? I mean, simply, it's because we're convinced that our way is better than God's way. That we know better than he does. That God is too restrictive, and that if we truly want freedom, then we just have to ignore what he wants because he is holding out on us. He doesn't want what's best for us. But here's the thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something that a lot of people in this room know, and maybe this will be brand new information for you today, but I want you to hear me. Listen, disobedience does not lead to better life. It does not lead to less restriction. It does not lead to more freedom. It leads to pain, toil, destruction, and shame. That's the road that you are on. And I am convinced that if you will take an honest assessment of your life, you will come to that same conclusion. And if you struggle, if you're struggling to agree with me, if you're arguing with me on the other side of the screen, or if you're arguing with me, you know, sitting there in your seat, I'm just going to ask you this question. Whenever you have chosen to do things your way over God's way, how has that worked out for you? How free did you really feel whenever you were scared out of your mind that you had gotten that girl pregnant? How free did you really feel that next morning whenever you couldn't remember a thing that you did? How free did you feel whenever you were worried that your wife was gonna find out about the one on the side? That's freedom? Don't give me that. See, that's the lie. The lie that the enemy still uses against you is that he is holding out on you, that God is holding out on you. That he is holding out on you. You're missing out on all the kinds of things, that you're never going to experience a fulfilling life if you win with him. And that is a lie, and it's from the pit of hell. Our God wants something for you. And he wants to see you maximize life. Jesus said this. He says, I have come that you would have life and life to the full. He's not trying to rob you from anything. He wants you to win with him and experience that fullness. And so if that's his desire, then our question is then how do we win with God? How do we do this? That's the entire point of today's message. And to do that, I want to invite you to go over to Mark chapter 12. We're going to go to some teaching of Jesus here. Mark chapter 12, we could go to Luke chapter 10. We could go to Matthew chapter 22 because it's in both spots. But we'll just go to Mark 12 today. And the scene is this. There is a teacher of the law that has approached Jesus, and he comes up to him, and he's wanting to ask Jesus a question. I don't know if it's because he wants to sound smart. I don't know really the motivation behind it. But the question is this. It's like, Jesus, of all the commandments, what is the most important one? What's the most important thing that I need to be doing? Because he's like, listen, Jesus, this is the subtext of it. We've counted them all up there. You know, we know that there's 613 commandments here in the Old Testament. And we know, Jesus, there ain't no way anybody's going to follow all 613 of these. And so what we're trying to do is we just want to get down to the lowest common denominator. You know, if there's only one command that we could follow and to make the most important thing, that if we just got this one thing right, then we would be right with you. Okay. What's the question? How do we win with God? What's the one thing we need to do if we want to win with God in heaven? And so Jesus answers him, verse 29, chapter 12, the most important one, he said, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then he says, and the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus chapter 19. You keep those two commandments, Jesus says. There is nothing more important than getting those two things right. So what does Jesus say? Whenever it comes to how do we win with God, we're not making new ground today, all right? This is a review for a lot of us. The first thing, the most important thing, is we learn to love God. We love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We love God. That's the first idea here. And so it's not just with like a set percentage. We don't go, you know what? God says that I should tithe my money, so I'm gonna tithe my heart. You know, I'll give him 10% of my heart, but the other 90%, I'm gonna do all the things that I want to do. It's like, no. He's like, I want you all in, all for me. It's not just whenever you're convenient, when it's convenient. It's with all of your soul, all of your strength. And honestly, whenever we hear this, it's like, how do you win with God? And Jesus says, well, the most important thing is you learn to love God with everything you got. Not a single one of us are like, wow, that's revolutionary. That makes sense, doesn't it? And if you want to win with God, that we should love him with every single thing that we have. That's not a surprise. Almost every single person in this room, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, I'm going to assume that the reason that you're here today is because you're like, I want to figure out how to win with him. I want to have a good relationship with him. And that's probably the desire of our heart. But just because it's the desire doesn't mean that it's what we do. Then there's a problem. We're a little fickle, aren't we? Is that we're not always all in. We love with part of the heart. I remember this poem this week as I was thinking through this message, and it's called $3 Worth of God, and it was written by a guy by the name of Wilbert Ries in 1971. And so if he was writing it today, it would be called $22.16 Worth of God. Just does not flow off the tongue though, okay? So we'll stay with $3 Worth of God. But listen to this poem. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And I think that if we're honest, that's where we are a lot of times, right? Don't give me the whole kit and caboodle, man, because I don't know that I can stand that. I don't want to be viewed as some radical. I don't want to be viewed as, you know, like some guy that's just like this fanatic or this freak or anything like that. Just enough to kind of make me nice, but also too to make sure I get into heaven, because that whole thing does sound kind of good. So God, can you give me just enough? Just enough. And the problem with that is that's not what God wants to give us. He wants to give us all of himself. He wants us all in, completely devoted to him. And whenever we love with just part of the heart, what we end up doing is we end up missing out on everything that he has in store for us. So here's the question for you, for me, for our homes. It's, do I love God with all my heart? Or is it only part of the heart? So what are some clues here to kind of help us answer the question? I would break it down into three categories. I mean, you know, it's our heart, it's our resources, it is our use of, and our rhythms. You know, so what's the condition of our heart? Are we constantly angry? Are we more angry now than we were 6 months ago? Or are we becoming less angry? Are we more patient or are we more impatient? Are we short with people? Are we rude? Are we hateful? Or are we starting to see things like, oh, I don't know, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control start to show up in our life? What's the condition of our heart? What about our resources? How are we using our resources? And this is the big idea. This comes straight from Jesus that, you know, where our money flows is where our heart goes. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. And so am I being faithful with the resources that God is entrusting with me? Am I tithing? Am I giving? Am I being faithful with those things? I think it comes down to our rhythms as well. What are they looking like? Am I making time for the Lord personally and with the church and with others? Am I, you know, in this place to where my rhythms are in flow and in sync? Am I involved with his church? And just to make sure we're using the same vocabulary here, I just want to make sure we take just a second here to define the word involvement, all right? So give me just a second here. Whenever I say involvement, let me tell you what I don't mean. I don't mean that you come in late, you sit in here for less than an hour, and then you leave before the service is over and try to beat traffic. That's not involvement. That is a spectator sport. That's what I do whenever I go to a Georgia game, okay? hey, you wouldn't, but I do, because they're playing Missouri and we're down by 6 scores, okay? And so it's like, I'm not on the team. I'm not involved in this. This isn't about me. And so I'm just going to get out. That's a spectator sport, isn't it? That's not involvement with the church body. Whenever I use the word involved with the church, I'm talking about where we've got this attitude. It's like, I'm a participator. I'm a participant in the body of Christ. There is a biblical function for me to do here in my church, and I'm in deep, growing relationships with others in community. I'm contributing to a part of this family of God. I'm plugged in. I'm a contributor, not a participator. That's what I'm talking about. That's an important part of the rhythm of our life and saying, God, I'm all in with you. So moms and dads in the room or moms and dads watching online, I want you to listen up. You perk those ears up right now. Grandmas and grandpas, you can as well. But like one of the things that we desire as parents is if we're Christians, is we want our kids to grow up to be Christians and Christ followers as well. To be active in their Christ following as they leave our house. And so they've tracked this for years and years and years, and they find that there's some really just common denominators in Christ followers as adults. And so we'll throw the stats up here. And so like one of the things is like they found that if mom and dad both go to church, then 72% of kids will become a Christ follower as an adult. They'll remain active as an adult. If only mom goes to church, that number drops to 15%. Okay, so 15% will be active, you know, as an adult. If only dad, and man, you perk up your ears right now. If only dad goes to church, 55%. The impact that you have as a godly dad is just amazing. But here, if neither mom nor dad go to church, 6%. 6%. And so it is so important. And let me say this. I want to point something out that I hope should be a little obvious. Moms and dads, because we just need to hear this. So it is our desire that our kids would grow up and follow the Lord, but I want to just point this out. If you'll notice, not a single one of those numbers is 100. There is no guarantee. So what we're trying to do as parents is we're trying to mitigate the risk and to increase the odds of our kids' participation. Because just like Adam and Eve and just like you and I, our kids have that stupid free will thing as well. And they get to make their own choices. But what we're doing as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas is we are trying to set the standard, we're trying to set the example for our kids. And I'll tell you, just being a participator and not a contributor, or just being a spectator and not a contributor, won't cut it. We want to go all in. Love the Lord with all your heart. Here's how I've got it in your notes. If you love God with your whole heart, it means you'll love God with your whole life. Nothing is off the table. Now, so this guy comes up to Jesus and he's like, what's the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Not a single one of us, that guy wasn't surprised. He was not floored by that at all. His jaw didn't hit the ground and go, oh, wow, this is some brand new teaching, you know? I mean, this is just kind of like an agreed upon idea in Jewish thought. But Jesus is like, I'm not gonna stop here. You didn't ask for it, but I'm giving it to you anyway. Because I know what you're going to do is you're going to think that that just means if I just get my relationship with God right, then everything's going to be fine. Jesus says, but here's the deal. There's a second one there. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's not just that you love God, it's that you love others, right? And that's the idea, is that our love for God leads us into a place to where we love others as well. And so Jesus elevates this all the way up to number two. And I don't know if you've ever sat there and thought about it. It's like, why does he do this? Why does he elevate this to like the second greatest thing? So all the other things that he could have said, why this idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves? And so I want you to think about this. So we got moms and dads in the room. We got grandmas and grandpas. We even got great grandmas and grandpas in the room. And I want to ask you a question. Wouldn't you agree? All right, listen to me. Wouldn't you agree that for the most part, there is no point in trying to be my friend if you're going to hurt one of my kids? I mean, think about it. There is very little, I mean, if you want to try to be my friend and you're hurting my kid, you know, whether you're bullying my kid, whether you're a coach that has wronged my kid or a referee that's wronged my kid or, you know, a teacher that's wronged my kid or any of those kind of things, it makes very, very little point for you to try to be my friend if you're mistreating my children. Can I get an amen? That's how we feel. And here's the deal. You can bring gifts. You know, you can sing songs to me. You know, you can speak highly of me. But if you've mistreated my kids, none of it matters. Doesn't matter one bit. But there is a flip side to it, right? Whenever you take up for my kids, whenever you fight for my kids, whenever you invest in my kids, whenever you befriend my kids, whenever you take care of my kids, whenever you defend my kids, I'll tell you what, we're good. We're in a good spot. I remember it was years ago, and my daughter, Jaden, she was probably 3 years old, since about 16 years ago or so, and she was over in the nursery, and she was playing with blocks. You know, little kids do, building a nice little tower and all these other kind of things, and just having all kinds of fun. Not a care in the world. The world was good. It was very good, you know? It's like, you're 3 years old, you got blocks. What else do you need? And so she's doing that, and there was one of the boys in the room. He's a great kid, okay? I'm fine with this kid. Okay, we're fine. All right. But one of the boys in the room saw my daughter over there, and he walked over, saw her tower of blocks, and he just kicked him over. Just knocked them all over, you know, and just went over and just kicked all of her blocks down, kicked her sandcastle down, you know. And so my three-year-old daughter, she just loses it, right? You know, just crying and bawling her eyes out, just destroyed, you know, that somebody would do this to her. Now, here's the thing. Her older brother was in the room. And so he waited because he's sneaky, and he waited. And he waited, and he watched this other kid, and he started building up, you know, blocks and all these things, and he waited for him to get his tower real big and ready to go. And so her older brother just walked over to that kid's tower, and guess what he did? Boom, just kicked it down. And he looked at the kid, and he said, "That's what you get for messing with my sister." And guys, I got to tell you, whenever I heard that story, that's probably one of the proudest moments I've ever had as a dad, right? I was like, yeah, that's right, you know? Taught him from an early age. You protect your sister. And here's the thing. Listen, over the years, there have been many people in this church, in this community, who have protected my kids, who have fought for my kids, who have invested in my kids, who have defended my kids. And I'm going to tell you this, no shame at all. They're some of my favorite people on this planet. Because here's the truth. If you take up for my kids, you've taken up for me. And so if you want to know why Jesus elevates this command all the way up to the second highest command, it's because God, our Heavenly Father, looks down at us and he says, listen to me. If you take care of my kids, you've taken up for me. If you love my children, you love me. If you defend my children who can't defend themselves, you've defended me. If you give them a cup of cold water whenever they can't get it themselves, you've done that for me. Whenever you go visit them, whenever they're sick, and you pray for them, you've done that for me. See, friends, our love for God is best displayed by our love for others. And Jesus looks at us and he goes, listen, I know what you're going to do. You're going to go, you know what? My love for God trumps everything else, and so it does not matter how I treat other people. And he says, so I'm not going to give you that out. Here's the second thing, you know, you've got to love him, but you've got to love his kids. You have to take care of them. And so what does it look like to love our neighbor? What does it look like to love God's kids? What does it look like whenever we're at home? What does it look like when we're at work? What does it look like when we're at the ball field? What does it look like when we're in traffic? What does it look like whenever we're in the grocery store? What does it look like whenever we're at school? What does it look like to love our neighbor? And I'm going to give you the answer. You may not like my answer, and it's this. We know the answer. We almost always know the answer to the question of how do I love my neighbor. You want to know what the hard part is? It's not knowing what to do, it's doing it. It's actually loving those people next to us. See, one of the ways our lack of love for God is revealed is by the lack of active love that exists in our relationships. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know that I have given you nothing brand new today at all. That's on purpose because there is nothing brand new that needs to be said about this today. This is review. This is a refreshing course here of being able to say, all right, if we want to win with God, then that means that we've got to deny this lie that he's holding out on us in the first place, that he actually wants to maximize our life. And if we want to win with him, it's very simple that we've got to learn to love him with every single part of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then that has got to be revealed in our relationships around us, that we are loving our neighbors as ourselves. That God is in his rightful place on the throne, and that allows us to have the right relationships with those around us. So here's your bottom line. Winning with God is how we win at life. That's what we're going after. We don't want $3 worth of God. We want the whole thing. We want to go all in with him. And so winning with him is how we win at life. And so here's my challenge to you this week. Is I just want you to have this thought, is I want to challenge you to focus on the you besides you. Because we're all really good at focusing on a you. It's just generally the one we see in the mirror. We want to focus on the one who's besides us, who's beside us. And so if you really want to love your neighbor, you're going to have to shift your focus from the person that you stare at every single day to them. You have to focus on the you beside you. And so instead of being the one who wants to go first at every single light, every single roundabout, every single four-way stop, you say, you know what, I'm going to let somebody else go. You know, instead of being the one that is like got a little clicker out at the 15 items or less line and just clicking away and just going, 16, 16. We just go, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Instead of being the one who wants the best office, the best gig, the best whatever it is, focus on the you beside you. And ask the question, so what's best for them? How can I love them right now, here in this moment? How can I serve them? How can I take up for one of God's kids? Focus on the you beside you. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever want to know how far God was willing to go for you so that you could actually win? If you ever wonder what he was willing to do to go to the bat for you, you don't have to look further than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's on the cross where we see the depth of his love, the extremeness of his sacrifice, and what the reason why he did it is because he loves you. And if you want to experience victory, it will begin whenever you put all of your trust in him. And you can begin to do that today. Whenever you repent of your sin and you realize that you are a sinner, somebody who's done wrong things, not done the right things, that's sin. And you repent of those things and you say, God, I'm sorry. And whenever you confess him as Lord, whenever you submit yourself to the blessing of baptism, all those things, and you say, I'm going all in here because I want to experience victory. Today, if you've never made that choice and if you've never put your trust in Jesus, today's a great day to do that. If you're watching online, I want you to visit the website that's on the screen right now and let us know that you're thinking about beginning your relationship with Jesus. We'll get in touch with you and we'll be contacting you about how you can do that and what steps you need to take. If you're in the room, oh my goodness, what a great day to do it, right? There's no greater day than to say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Whatever you ask of me, I'm going to do. I don't care if it makes sense or not. You're God, I'm not. I'm laying it all down for you. And if that's you, grab one of those communication cards, grab the card in the seat back, and just let us know that you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. And let's get this thing started. Because if you want to win at life, it will come. It will come whenever you surrender to him. So Jesus, today, we thank you that you have called us to something that we cannot achieve on our own, but that through your grace and through your mercy, that you have said, I will give you the strength that you need. And God, we say thank you for that, but we also confess today, God, we're divided heart people. And that there are every single one of us in this room that we have divided hearts at time, and we don't love you with all of our heart. We just love you with part of the heart. And that's not our goal. We don't like that about ourselves. And so would you please hear our confession today and help us to take steps to continue to love you with everything that we have. And may that love for you be reflected in how we love those around us. And so this week, God, we want to be people whose love for you leads us to taking up for your kids. And so help us to do what love requires of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.